remarks and comments and thoughts about something that is in some ways related to Hebrews 11, and that is concerning authority and respect for those in authority. Romans 13 says, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good, but if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. Render, therefore, to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor." Lack of respect for authority is a problem in society and always has been. And we talk in Hebrews 11 about some of the heroes of faith, especially those back, and we'll talk later on in this class about back in the period of the judges, and have a time when the people of God obeyed God and then they fell away. And they were under persecution or confinement for a number of years. And then they pray to God, "Help us," and he bails them out again. And they start being faithful to him. And then they're unfaithful again. And Dan has described it like a clock. You know, you go up here at 12 o'clock and they're faithful, and 12:15 they're unfaithful, and 12:30 they're faithful again, and 12:45 they're unfaithful and back. And that seemed to be the way they did all through the period of the judges, and he would bring forth a new judge, and finally then they wanted a king. But the lack of respect for authority is what fills up our prison system, and the difficulty we have with children in the home, a lack of respect for authority, and perhaps in some cases they get that training, that information from their parents. So we have to, I don't remember when I was in the service, and they used to say, you know, you don't salute the man, you salute the rank or salute the uniform. So there are some officers that I didn't particularly care for, one or two, but still, you salute the man, the authority. You salute the officer. You salute the uniform. And of course, you have an election like we just had, and not everybody voted for the one that was elected president. But he is the authority. His administration is the authority, and we need to have respect for that. We don't have to. It doesn't happen to be the one we voted for, but we voted for the President of the United States, and in this country, we didn't have a coup, we didn't have a military upheaval in order to change administration. But in the time that this was written, it has application certainly to us today. What was Paul talking about in more specific terms to them, do you think? Who was in power? Roman. And a pretty tough administration. And the kingdoms of the world at that time were, you know, primarily pagan beliefs. And so he's telling these Christians, you need to obey those that have the rule over you. And many of the early Christians were what kind of converts? From what belief? Jewish converts. And they had been long under Roman oppression. And so he's telling them, obey those that are in authority over you, even though they are very unhappy with the kind of treatment they had received. And it's asking them a great deal in some respects to honor that authority. And of course, then you had Gentile converts, and they had just left what kind of religious belief, by and large?
Idols.
Idol worship. And so you're asking them to, they just forsook pagan religion, and now you're asking them to be obedient and respect the authority of those who are also pagans. Of course, there was there are situations even now where we have a right to resist the laws. And how is that? I didn't say riot. Pardon? Well, the courts. But why do? What reason do we have to resist? Pardon? That's a protest, but no. What's the reason? Why are we protesting?
We have rights.
Well, rights. Whose rights? God's rights. If the laws of the land, if they're in opposition to God, then we have a right to resist. And it's indispensable, and that's true in this day and time, for us to take a stand on certain things. We can resist through the courts, through the ballot box, through letting our beliefs be known. And one of the problems we had in election was the stance on the origin of life, you know, when did life begin, and then the taking of life, abortion, where we have millions of innocent lives taken. So, you know, a man is elected president that believes in abortion. He's still the president, but we don't have to agree with his stance on that subject and do all we can to change that.
But you can petition your congresspeople.
You petition Congress. That's why we're supposed to have. We elected them to go to Congress and represent us. They don't always do that, do they? But government of the people, by the people, and for the people, that's what it's supposed to be. And sometimes we have those that in authority, and they get the power goes to the head. And we talk about city hall. You know, that works even on a local level, where those, they've been ordinary citizens, and then they get in a position of authority, and they seem to forget where they came from. And but they are in authority. We have to respect their authority. We don't have to agree with everything that they've done. But we give submit, be subject, submit to the higher powers. And why did the scripture say we submit to the higher powers? God put them there. God put them there. And we see through what we've studied in some of these characters already, and we'll study more, doesn't mean that God approved of everything they did. And oftentimes God used evil people to accomplish a particular purpose. It didn't mean that he justified their action, but they were used to accomplish his purpose. I don't know whether everybody heard that, but just happened, released monies for other countries to give them an alternative to giving birth to a child, and I think paying for providing money for them to pay for abortion. And the other was the embryonic stem cell research, which had been banned. The interesting thing, and I meant to bring it in and I didn't, but stem cell, and oftentimes, and I don't know whether it's intentional, but a lot of times they're talking about, they just say stem cell, and they talk about this group of people over here are opposed to stem cell. And that's not true. They're opposed, this group over here they're referring to usually are opposed to embryonic stem cells. The like, but they have the according to this research. There's been 72 benefits, 72 things that they've discovered that are helpful, that they've discovered from adult stem cell research. And from embryonic so far, zero. So it's not necessary to use the embryonic, but that's still, that's the position taken by some. And, you know, we have a right to voice our opposition to that and join in with voices. I don't know, I get contacted from two or three different organizations that are lobbying, that's not a dirty word completely, lobbying the president and lobbying Congress on issues like this that we can say are Christian issues. So that's an avenue that we can use to join in and help and join in the petitions and write and call. And I tried to call the president the other day, the outgoing president, and it was a said it was a holiday. There was nobody there in the office. So these things, these rulers are ordained of God, and that, as we said, that doesn't mean that he approves their conduct, and it doesn't mean that what they do is always right, and it doesn't mean that it's always our duty to submit to them. What about Acts, the 5th chapter and verse 29? Does anybody know offhand what that says? Joseph, you're right. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. And what had they had been told to do?
Shut up.
Yeah, shut up. And I don't know, Dan has mentioned it from the pulpit and others that, you know, they're working. There's an element of society out there that's working to, on the specific subject, for example, of homosexuality, and working to say that you should not speak out against that. In some cases, this one article, David covered that in the article, that they try to justify it biblically, which is so ridiculous. But freedom of religion, and you're going to be forced to pulpit not to say anything about that sin because it could be classified as a hate crime or something. Yeah.
Tax exemption.
Your tax exemption could be removed because of that. So there's an area where, you know, we need to take every advantage of every opportunity that we have to speak against any kind of thing that would take away our freedom of religion and what we believe the Scriptures to teach. In the 4th chapter of Acts 19 was similar. Peter and John answered and said, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people. So, yes, authority, we have to have respect for authority. We have to be obedient to authority, but there's areas and avenues that we can take to voice our opinion and our belief. Another thing we're supposed to do for those in high places is what?
Pray for them.
Pray for them. Now, brethren, therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. Margin, it says, for authority, who all in authority, it says prominent places, and with all godliness and reverence, it says dignity. So, of course, all people are subject to be recipients of our prayers, and of course we do pray. We pray oftentimes here publicly for the lost and for the wayward and for all that are faithful, that they might continue to be faithful. but kings and those that are in authority so much depends on their character and their plans, and that security depends so much on them, as it says, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and reverence. So, and all that are in authority. So it's not just, it's kings, governors, presidents, mayors, and so forth. And oftentimes, they certainly need a great deal of faithful Christians praying for them, that they might think, say, and do those things that are right and that are best for the people. You know how you have, we have three areas of government supposed to put things into balance, the executive, the legislative, and the judicial. But oftentimes, there's a certain amount of power that's in some of those parties that it just kind of eliminates the balance that's there. Congress can pass a certain law, and the president might say, this is ridiculous, and they veto it, and so they overturn the veto. If you've got enough on that side to do it. And of course, judges, we've seen how they have done things that are in violation of what the people believe on certain issues. And then presidents have a certain amount of executive authority. One that we recognize in Florida, back when Lyndon Johnson was president, what did he do that aggravated the natives here? Naming a place. Yeah. Changed it to Cape Kennedy. And boy, the historians, not Christians, the historians rose up and say, hey, that's always been Cape Canaveral. So it was reversed. But still, the president had a authority through an executive order, and he has a certain amount of power. But we need to pray for all those in authority that they might do what's right, and that we might lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Now, Bill Ingram, when he taught, and I appreciate Bill filling in for me last Sunday, particularly since I was under the weather. Now, what is it Dan says in New Zealand? You say under the weather, that's not good. That means you've got a hangover. I didn't have a hangover. I hang over in spots, but but Bill, in talking particularly about Rahab a couple of weeks ago, I think he discussed some of the things that we have Rahab who lied and worry about, and yet we find Moses lied, Abraham, Jacob, David, Peter. But of course, that's no surprise because of the verse we all know that says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. Well, that does not give us consolation or authorization to be sinners, but it should give us some understanding that we don't have to be perfect in the real sense of sinless. God has not said all have sinned and then turn around and say, be perfect as I am perfect. So he's not talking about being being sinless, but he's talking about being complete, mature, full grown. And we were given lots of instruction about doing that. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, we all pretty much know what that says, right? All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be, well, I think the King James says perfect there, but anyway, complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So we have the material, we have the guidebook available here for us to be fully equipped for every good work. Okay, she says, even as these heroes of faith in Hebrews 11 we're sinners as we are. Maybe we are capable in some way to be a hero of faith in some area. You know, an individual, this has got nothing to do with our religious conviction necessarily, but does the name Phyllis Schlafly mean anything to anybody? I think she's the one that established MAD, isn't she? Anyway, there was just a housewife, whoever, I think it was Phyllis Schlafly, that founded Mothers Against Drunk Drivers. If it was not her, it was another lady. But that became a national and international movement because of the activities of one person. And we've seen that many times where one individual in this day and time, not with any miraculous help from God, but they stand up for something and can be. I think I agree with you that can be a hero of faith in certain areas. In Matthew, the 5th chapter, which is part of what sermon? Sermon on the Mount. Verse 48 says, "Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect." And again, we have to understand he's not talking about without sin. He's talking about a complete maturity, a full grown. 2 Peter, the 1st chapter, has some words that are familiar and good and talks about our being able to improve and grow. And it's starting out with the basis of on the basis of faith. 2 Peter, 1st chapter and verse 5. "But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. To virtue, knowledge. To knowledge, self-control. Self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." The margin reading on barren says useless. If you don't have these, you're going to be useless. "For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble." Now, that's not in conflict with all have sinned. But if we do these things and add them to it, we don't stumble. What happens? What about 1 John, the first chapter? If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, then the blood of Christ provides a continual cleansing for our sins. So it doesn't mean that we never sin, but we've got that continual cleansing because we're not being a deliberate sinner. And of course, very familiar and another favorite verse is 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter and verse 58, that says, "Be ye steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." So the scriptures talk about us being in abounding in things and being active and being working and recognize that you know, we can be a hero on some scale by just being faithful and adding to our faith knowledge, temperance, patience, brotherly kindness, and love, and so forth. "And if these things be in you and abound, and be steadfast and immovable." So not driven about by every wind and doctrine that another scripture says. 2 Corinthians 13:9 says, "We are glad when we are weak and you are strong. This also we pray that you be made complete. Finally, brethren, farewell. Become complete." 2 Corinthians 13:11. "Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you." And then even in our book of Hebrews, the 13th chapter, verse 21, says, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And James, the first chapter in verse 4, and says, I've got like one, two, four different translations. American Standard says, and let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, lacking in nothing. The English Standard Version says, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And the King James says, but let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. And the New King James, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Perfect. Teleos signifies having reached its end, finished, complete, perfect. It is used of persons primarily of physical development, then with ethical import, fully grown, mature, of full age, complete. So I think that we've talked enough about that to make the point on perfection as far as completion is concerned, being complete. And getting back into Hebrews, the 11th chapter, in verse 32, after the walls of Jericho, talked about them falling down, and the Rahab, the harlot, says, and what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets. Well, Bill talked about Gideon last week. And then Barak, Judges, the 4th chapter, says, when Ehud was dead, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. So they're back doing, as we said, being faithful, then being unfaithful, being faithful, and then being unfaithful again. So the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. The commander of his army was Sisera, who dwelt in Harosheth Hagoyim. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord, for Jabin had 900 chariots of iron. And for 20 years he had harshly oppressed the children of Israel. Now Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, was judging Israel at that time. 900 chariots of iron. What does a chariot of iron look like? Menacing. You know, what was it in Ben-Hur or something? They had the chariots in there and the races, and then they got the thing inside the wheel so the thing stick out there and cut you down.
Not like a Hummer.
Yeah, the early Hummer. But they'd been giving Israel a hard time. He'd been giving Israel a hard time for 20 years. And then it mentions Deborah. And the experts say Deborah, her name meaning a bee, B-E-E. So they mention her as a woman, a prophetess. Who else was a prophetess? A female. Who was Moses' sister? Miriam. As Exodus 15:20 refers to her as a prophetess. And also another one, of course there's several, I guess, but another one that was, and I just, if it hadn't referred to her in the comments, I would have known who she was. I still don't know who she is except by name Huldah, H-U-L-D-A-H, and that's in 2 Kings. But it's another lady that was referred to as a prophetess. Oh, you got to unwrap this thing. Thank you. So So, and we have evidence in reading these couple of chapters in Judges about her that she did have power that indicated there were some direct communications from God. And all the judges were not called prophets, but they seemed to have some direct communication from God, either by knowledge or power. And she would sit, Deborah that is, would sit under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the mountains of Ephraim. And the children of Israel came up to her for judgment. So she sat there. And she didn't sit in the usual place. Where's the usual place for a judge to sit? Yeah, high above or at the gate or something, you know, in a prominent, but she didn't. She sat under the palm tree in a more secure place, and it shows that the judges exercised civil as well as military functions of the rulers. Then she sent and called for Barak, the son of Abinoam from Kadesh in Naphtali, and said to him, "Has not the Lord God of Israel commanded, go and deploy troops at Mount Tabor, take with you 10,000 men of the sons of Naphtali and the sons of Zebulun." So the name Barak signifies lightning. And so so she called Barak and told him to get 10,000 men. It didn't sound like that was a big deal. A hard job to do. But he says, then she sent and called for Barak, the son of Abinoam from Kadesh and Naphtali, and said to him, "Has not the Lord God of Israel commanded, go and deploy troops at Mount Tabor, take with you 10,000 men of the sons of Naphtali and of the sons of Zebulun, and against you I will deploy Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his multitude at the river Kishon, and I will deliver him into your hand." And Barak said to her, "If you will go with me, then I will go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go." Now here is a warrior. His name means lightning. But he says, "Deborah, I'm not going out there by myself. You got to go with me." Well, of course, you know, to some degree that's understandable, because she, after all, is the judge, a prophetess, and has God obviously on her side. And Barak was not unlike Gideon. Remember in the study of Gideon, when God told him to do a certain thing, did he say, "Okay, yes sir, I'll go right away"? No, he talked about the dew on the fleece and dew on everything else but the fleece and whatever. You know, he had hesitations. Moses had hesitations. When God says, "Moses, I want you to go down and speak to Pharaoh." And Moses said, "I can't speak very well." So he didn't want to go. And of course, Abraham and Peter, of course, we think of Peter. I don't like to beat up on Peter. I feel a great kinship with Peter. I think we can relate to him, especially when we think about, you know, all having sinned and sometimes being weak in faith. And of course, they're referring specifically to his walking on the water. I think it's amazing that he did walk on the water. Of course, he did start sinking because Christ told him, you know, little faith, right? But I think that took a lot of faith to step out of the boat in the first place and get on the water and walk for a distance. And we should be able to relate the fact that sometimes our faith is not as strong as it should be. So he says, you know, I'll go. Barak says, "I'll go, but I want you to come with me." And it's interesting what she said. "I will surely go with you. Nevertheless, there will be no glory for you in the journey you are taking, for the Lord will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman." Then Deborah arose and went with Barak to Kadesh. Now, we know more of this story in a few verses, but if you were Barak and you said he's going to be delivered in the hand of a woman, what woman do you think he would be thinking of? Deborah. But we know that that's not actually, in only in one sense that that was true, but I think Deborah probably had in mind what later came to happen. And Barak called Zebulun and Naphtali to Kadesh. He went up with 10,000 men under his command, and Deborah went up with him. Now Heber, the Kenite of the children of Hobab, the father-in-law of Moses, and I didn't check that out a whole lot further either. Hobab, the father-in-law of Moses, who was his daughter, Hobab's daughter. If I had looked at cross-reference, I'd have probably found the answer to that, but I didn't. But Heber the Kenite had separated himself from the Kenites and pitched his tent near the terebinth tree at Zanaim, which is beside Kadesh. And they reported to Sisera that Barak the son of Abinoam had gone up to Mount Tabor, and Sisera gathered together all his chariots, 900 chariots of iron, and all the people who were with him from Herosheth Hagoyim to the river Kishon. Then Deborah said to Barak, up, arise, for this is the day in which the Lord has delivered Sisera into your hand. Has not the Lord gone out before you? So Barak went down from Mount Tabor with 10,000 men following him. Dan sometimes talks about how he tries to put himself in the situation, in the picture there, to try to better understand. And you know, think, can you imagine yourself? There's how many? 10,000. They're following after Barak. And I don't know whether they were all on foot or horseback or they had chariots as well. That is not mentioned, but 10,000. And the Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and all his army with the edge of the sword before Barak. And Sisera alighted from his chariot and fled away on foot. Coward. You know, this is a leader with 900 chariots of iron. He's been bombarding, not by gunshot, but bombarding Israel for 20 years. And he gets out there and he says, I'm out of here. It's like, you know, what they say, the last words of Custer. Here come the Indians. And that's what Sisera was saying. You know, here comes Barak and his 10,000 men. I'm out of here. Took off. And that has happened. When they talk about captains out on the seas, and the captain goes down with a ship, he's the last one. But yet we know stories of where the captain got in the first lifeboat he could get into and got out of there. Some of that true or not? Talking with Titanic. You know, that maybe some of the headwinds got to sneak out there, even some of them even dressed as women. So he was not brave in that sense. We've had a lot in the news lately about Sully, the captain of the plane that went down in the Hudson River. And he walked up and down that plane a couple of times to make sure everybody was off, and then the last one into the lifeboat. And what's he say yesterday? We just did what we were trained to do. And that's what we, you know, we're the captain of our individual ship, and we need to do what we're trained to do and not be bailing out when hard times come. So it was showing that Deborah had some unhesitating faith and courage and somewhat rebuked Barak's timidity by saying the Lord shall sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. So this Sisera took off. And so Sisera fled away on foot. This is Judges 4, chapter verse 17. To the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite. For there was peace between Jabin, king of Hazor, and the house of Heber the Kenite. And the rest of the story next week. Thank you.